Available to you online. I'm primarily going to be with my notes, but as I was praying last night and this morning, the Lord also gave me some preliminary statements. So as I go off the notes, I'll signal you, and when I go back to the notes, I'll let you know as well. For the last couple of weeks, well, first of all, let me give you remind you of our title. Our title is Name It and Claim It, Putting the Prosperity Message in Perspective, Part 7. And to review, for the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the relationship between the Word of Faith doctrine and race. Specifically, we began to explore what it meant to link the prosperity movement to the African American church. And in our case, we are a predominantly African American church in a community that is primarily non-African American. And I'm going to continue to ask for your patience as I move through this sensitive and delicate material. As I focus not just on race, but on the African American experience. What I'm preaching is actually linked to what's going on today with the coronavirus. The coronavirus is what the scripture calls a pestilence. And Jesus identified pestilence as the beginning of sorrows. Part of the beginning of sorrows, which for us, it means the beginning of the end of this age. In fact, let's go there. In fact, I want to go to the New King James Version of this scripture, Matthew 24:7-8. Matthew 24:7-8. In the New King James Version, it says this: For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, this is the words of Jesus, and there will be famines, you see that word, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I quote it from the New King James Version because some versions of the Bible have the word pestilence and some versions don't, and that's because the earliest manuscripts of the Bible don't have pestilence in it, and some of the later manuscripts do. However, I still think it's important because it's signaling us to something. This is a global event, an unprecedented event. And the only context or the only points of reference are events in the Bible. I'm going to quote that same passage again, but from the ESV version, because in other versions of the Bible, it doesn't say sorrows, it says birth pains. Let's read it again. It says this: For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Birth pains. Now, birth pains give us a contradictory experience. Because on the one hand, birth pains obviously are about pain. But on the other hand, birth pains tell you the baby is coming. There is a new reality that is being birthed. It is called the kingdom of God, which is here, but it only exists in people who are born again and have the Holy Spirit. We've been talking in some of our previous series about how the Holy Spirit is a down payment for our inheritance, and he lives with us. But what God is about to do is turn everything else in the world to match what's on the inside of us. Heaven and earth will manifest the kingdom of God physically, and the world is going through birth pains. Now, of course, just like in real childbirth, the pains don't last forever. The beginning of birth pains are clearly contractions. They are contractions. That is the beginning of the pains. That's telling the mama, here we go. Here we go. Then there's more pain. See, the contractions are just the beginning of pain. And I had to have a long talk. I mean, I know women have pain when they go through labor. I had to have a long talk with her about this so I can say this right. The contractions are just the beginning of the pain. Then you got to push the baby out. And that is pain. So by way of analogy, the world has to know, here are the contractions, but then we got to be ready to push. The contractions are just saying, it's just starting. We got to go to the hospital. The water broke. We got to go to the hospital. But that's just the beginning. That's not the end. There's something else that's signaling the end. So the pestilences and the earthquakes, and you've been seeing an increasing number of earthquakes in our world. If you Google, you'll see the increase in kind of global events in terms of the earthquakes and the weather and all those kinds of things. Those are the contractions. The pestilence, that's look at the contractions. Right? But then there's time to push the baby out. And so how do we know it's time to push the baby out? Go to Matthew 12, 24, verse 14. Jesus continues. The contractions are the beginning, but then you have to push the baby out. What is that? And it says in Matthew 24, 14, it says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we see the contractions. What is that signal? Church, get ready to push. How do we push? We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation. And how do you think the gospel will get preached to every nation? How do you think he's going to do this? God will be using everything at his disposal to communicate his message. Everything to get the word out. In other words, he is repurposing everything. So things that were used for evil, he's going to use them for good. What good? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Things that were designated for shame are going to be used for his glory. Why? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Things used for one purpose will be used for another purpose. This includes nations, cultures, tribes, languages, as the scripture tells us. If you go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. We're going to read 9 and 10. It says this. This is a vision of our future. The future that is being birthed, that is on the verge of being birthed. It says, after this, John is having the revelation. He's speaking. He says, after this, and behold, a great multitude. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. What does it say? Every nation, every language, every tribe is going to be represented. In other words, we're not going to be one generic mass of human beings. We will be particular human beings from different nations and different tribes and different cultures, all worshiping God within the context of our culture, but a culture that has been redeemed by the Lord. Every nation, every tribe, every language, God wants to repurpose for his glory. And that is a future where every culture and every nation and every tribe has been repurposed for the glory of God. Verse 10, it says, and what are we going to be doing in all of our various language and cultures? And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know the song. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. You know the song. We're going to be singing that in Spanish, in English, in Portuguese, in Chinese, in Swahili. To our God. The destiny of everything on earth is to be engrafted into the redemptive purpose of God to eventually reveal his glory. So God is repurposing everything. And here's what's tied to my message. This includes African Americans and African American culture. He's repurposing you for his glory. What has been designated for shame, God is marking for his glory. This is true of every nation and every culture. But one of the things this church will do is to call African Americans and people of African descent into their redemptive purpose to use their cultural distinctiveness for the Lord. The best analogy I can give you is Noah's Ark, which I'm actually drawing from a prophecy that was spoken over my life several years ago. And so by way of analogy, we're building an ark. I'm building an ark. And the thing with the ark, you have to give the person time to build the ark. Because as soon as the ark is finished, it will rain. You see, if you look at the Bible, you look at the instructions that God gave to Noah for the ark and the instructions that Moses, that God gave Moses for the tabernacle. They were specific. Specific dimensions. Measure this much, this color, this type of wood or whatever it is. It was very specific, and you're not going to get the outcome if you don't follow the specifications. Now, I'm using this by way of analogy. You can't deviate from the specification, which is why I'm being so particular right now, because of what God wants to do specifically. God's not sending the people here until we build the ark. And as I've been saying, we're going to build the ark, but the ark's going to be made from wood from Wakanda. It's Wakandan wood. People have never seen an ark like that. But that's what God is asking me to build. And he's going to bring a flood of people, thousands of people from all around the world who are coming for healing and wisdom. But we have to build it, to use the phrase from a popular movie, build it and they will come. Build it and they will come. I see the day where God will send white police officers to this church who have bitterness in their heart about African Americans because they're blaming the Black Lives Matter movement and blaming African Americans for the status of their profession. And God's gonna send them here, angry, bitter. And they're gonna receive their healing from the people they used to hate. They're gonna receive their healing from people they despise. This is the church God's created. We're going to have a church where the white police officer and the Black Lives Matter protester are going to sit next to each other in church. That is the ark God is trying to build as he what? Repurposes African Americans. Because the world looks at us and thinks of us as people, y'all about to start something. Y'all about to start something. Yeah, we about to start something. We about to preach the gospel. We about to deliver healing. We're about to preach salvation to people. That's what we about to start. But people aren't used to looking at the African American church as a place where they will be dispensing salvation instead of crying out for salvation from everybody else. In order to get to this vision, I have to hit that nerve. I know I'm hitting a nerve. I know it's uncomfortable for me to talk about this. I know it is. I don't take joy in talking about this in terms of it potentially offending people, but I have to do it. It reminds me of my chiropractor. You know, I go to my chiropractor, and I tell you, when I go to the chiropractor, it hurts so good. It hurts so I had to go for my feet. He said, your feet, they meaty feet. You got a lot of muscle in your feet. They meaty. They need some attention. He starts massaging my feet. I'm telling you, he get it. He gets it. Ooh, man, it hurts. It hurts. But when he's done, whoa, I feel good. I feel good. And so we got to hit that nerve, but it's going to hurt, but it's going to hurt so good. It's going to hurt so good. I have to hit the nerve that makes you uncomfortable until you become comfortable, until you have the courage to embrace it. The racial issues that I'm addressing today won't go away by talking about it less. I wish that was the case. I wish we can just, you know how you do when guests come over, you just throw that stuff in the closet. and you just sweep it under a rug, you know it's not going away. But I'm being obedient. I'm hearing from the Lord. And that doesn't mean that I'm not subject to your scrutiny. So if you want to scrutinize what I'm saying based on the scripture, I invite that. A preacher should be held accountable to what he or she says by the word of God. I should be held accountable. But make sure your critiques are from the scripture and that they're not personal. If you're uncomfortable with this, is your discomfort coming from the scripture? Or are you just personally uncomfortable with this subject? That's a question you have to ask. I've got to say a few more things, and I'm going to get into the main meat of this message here. And here are the things that I'm bringing out here. Why we find when people spend their entire ministry careers focused on China, the Philippines, Uganda, Russia, or Spain. There's no criticism. We had a young missionary here, and her focus was on Tanzania. There was no criticism of that. But why are we offended if we make African Americans a missional focus? Why are people bothered by that? Why are we comfortable focusing on black people when they don't live in the U.S.? We don't have a problem someone spending their entire life in Uganda. But black people, we have a problem when we do that for black people. Why aren't we offended when we think about Koreatown and Chinatown and Little India? That doesn't bother us. We look at that as that's just the natural order of things. We just think that's what they do. But when we talk about black economic development, we're offended. We're offended. Do you think that God has watched and listened to the specific matters of African Americans, slavery, Jim Crow, segregation, minstrelsy, and lynching, looked at it, listened to it, and has nothing special to say to them about it? Do you think he's going around saying, I'm going to tell black people the same thing I told everybody else? Just, you know, trust the Lord, and, you know, I'm going to say, tell you the same things as other people who didn't go through that. I want you to consider something. Think about four different people. Somebody who lost their house, someone who lost their job, someone who lost their car, and someone who lost a loved one, like a spouse or a child or a parent. Are you going to go to all four of them and say, you know what, we all have hard times. You know, I understand what loss is. No, you're going to go to the person who lost a loved one. Why? Because that's different than losing a house. Losing a child is different than losing a job. Losing a car is different than losing a loved one. You have something particular to say to them. And here's what I want to say to black people. God has something particular to say to you. It's not just, well, do what everybody else does. You've been through something particular, and he's going to heal you, and he's going to use it to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's get back into our notes here. Here's what we focused on from last week. The redemptive purposes of all cultures is to advance the kingdom of God, the center of which is Jesus. Look at Acts 17, 26 through 28. Acts 17, 26 through 28. It says this, and he made from one man every nation. In other words, he created different nations on purpose. His plan was not to create one generic group of people. One every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. So in other words, before God created heaven and earth, he already imagined Mexico and Uganda and China and Korea and the Philippines and Australia. Now, many of these nations were formed within the context of human interest, And many times those nations were formed within a context that was exploitive. So God wasn't the motivation between human greed and exploitation. However, though God may not have sent something, he will use it. So he set aside all these countries and races and cultures. And why did he do that? Verse 27, that they should seek God. We are particular countries and particular cultures, and we have particular languages. Why? To seek God from that cultural perspective. Everything has a cultural perspective. There is nothing that is culturally neutral. Nothing's culturally neutral. And why do we have particular cultural perspective? So that from that perspective, we can give glory to God. We talked last week about the contribution of European culture to the kingdom of God. We talked about Rome and the use of Roman roads and the way Roman roads made it possible for the gospel to travel. We talked about Greece and how Alexander the Great, when he conquered what people thought were the known world, he made everybody speak Greek. Well, that made it possible for people to communicate the gospel because there was a global language. We talked about how in Germany, even though the printing press was invented by the Chinese, it was a German who made it popular. And by creating the printing press, what do we get? The Bible. Those things came from particular cultures. And they may not know they're being used by God. Alexander the Great wasn't thinking about the Lord. But God used what he did to create a context for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Go to Matthew 15. In this regard, Israel is our lead example. So we've talked about the fact that God uses particular cultures to advance the kingdom. And in this regard, Israel is our lead example. If we look at Matthew 15, 21 through 28, it says this: Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It says, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second. This is really important. There's a woman from Canaan coming to Jesus. This is significant because if you understand the Old Testament, the Canaanites were the Israelites' arch enemies. God told Jews to go into the Canaanite land and destroy them. They were enemies. And yet this Canaanite woman is coming to Jesus. It says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Right? So the context here is this. First of all, it appears as if Jesus is on a vacation. Okay? Because in verse 21 it says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. I think he was trying to get some little R&R. And this woman, a Canaanite woman at that, comes to him asking for healing. He's probably tired physically. So she asked the Lord to help her. I'm going to say it again. Came from that region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Verse 23, look what happens here. It says, but he answered her not a word. He didn't say anything. She's crying out. He's not saying anything to her. And this is what happens. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Jesus is really interesting here. He doesn't respond to the disciples, but he doesn't respond to the woman. But then after his disciples said that, he responds. He answers, okay, and says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Whoa. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, you're not my focus. Now, he doesn't send her away, but he reiterates his mission. My focus physically on earth, I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And she would understand that. She's a Canaanite. I'm sure they have a history too. There's a historical conflict between Canaanites and Jews, and then it appears as if Jesus is putting, he's fanning the flames by saying, I'm only sent to my people. So what happens? Then she can, what does she do? Now, this was her opportunity to be offended. We have all of the raw material for offense. Jesus is saying, my purpose was to my people. And she had an opportunity to be offended. He hit the nerve. Woo! He hit the nerve. I told you about that nerve. He hit the nerve. But remember I told you about hurt so good? I told you about hurt so good. This is hurt so good. Because her response is not leaving. She does not say, I'm not going to pay attention to you anymore. What does she say? Then she came and what? Worshipped him. She worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. So first opportunity to be offended, she worships. What happens then? But he answered and said, okay. And then he takes it a step further. He says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Woo! 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 Man, that was a fighting words. Called her a dog. Another chance to get offended when Jesus is saying things that on the surface are offensive, but they're not. If you see things spiritually instead of naturally. You see, this message I'm giving, you have to see it spiritually. If you look at it in the natural, you will be offended. So what does she do? What is Jesus doing here? He's testing her. Because if he really didn't want to be bothered with her, he would have sent her away. He is testing her. But he's also telling the truth. I'm sent to my folks. What you gonna do about that? He didn't say that part. I'm adding it. But you know what I'm talking about. And what does she say? So he's basically saying, what I got is for my people. And what does she say? And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She's not giving up. And then what does Jesus do? Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You see, she knew she wasn't a biological child of Abraham. But I believe this Canaanite woman had a revelation from God and saw that she could be a spiritual child of Abraham. And based on that, it doesn't say she had the revelation, but I don't know what else would cause her to be so committed to respond that way. She must have had some revelation from the Holy Spirit. This is the man who comes to redeem. I know he's in a Jewish package. I know he talks Jewish, acts Jewish. Don't worry about that. I think the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, don't worry about that. He gonna tell you some things. Don't worry about that. He focused on Jewish people. Don't worry about that. Go get your healing. He focused on Jewish people. Don't worry about that. Get your daughter healed. And I'm telling you today, we'll be focused on black people, but don't worry about that. Come get your healing. We're going to be doing things focused specifically on Africans and African Americans, people of African descent. Don't worry about that. Come get your deliverance. Come get your wisdom. If you're willing to not be offended by it, you'll be blessed. Didn't matter what color you are. Didn't matter this woman was a Canaanite. When she saw the revelation, and let me tell you something. Jesus rarely said, how great is your faith to people. In fact, the only time you see it recorded is when he's talking to non-Jewish people. That was Jesus' frustration. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus was sent to his own and his own received him not. The people he was called to rejected him. But the Gentiles received him. Paul's frustration was the same thing. We talked about that a few weeks ago, where in Romans, Paul was frustrated because he was sent to the Gentiles, but his own people that Jesus was actually sent to first, not getting it. Let's continue. I have another scripture for you. It's not in your notes, but it'll be on your screen there. Luke 1, 31 through 33. This is another point of reference that Jesus was first called to the Jewish people. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." This is speaking to Mary. "And shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." It doesn't say the throne of God, even though that's what Jesus is getting. But in this context, it's focused on his Jewish heritage, the throne of his father David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob." Jesus is in into kingship is through his Jewish culture. Father David, house of Jacob. That doesn't exclude anybody, because we see the Canaanite woman got her healing when she received it by faith. But don't be offended that it's coming through Jewish folks. If you're not, there's too many people, they're offended by Jewish people. They're offended by Israel. Don't be offended by that. Just receive the blessing that come to you because God blessed Israel. And guess what? God's dealings with the Jewish community presents this precedent. He incubates things for the entire world in particular cultures. If we submit our cultural distinctiveness to Jesus, he will use it for his glory. For this church, the cultural distinctiveness of African Americans is key. We are intentional about cultivating African American culture and responding to the needs of African Americans and people of African descent. I put the people of African descent part because one of the curses of slavery is to tell Africans, you don't have a family. You don't have a history. You don't have a culture. That's what, to make a slave, you have to, what Orlando Patterson says, give them natal alienation. They are alienated from their family. So what happens is, when African Americans see people from Nigeria and Jamaica, and we see black people from Britain and from the Dominican Republic, what do we say? We're not the same. We say we're not related. But we are related. We are connected. But slavery is telling you, you're not. But we are. Our ancestors all came from Africa, and there's healing that needs to take place in that arena. Black Americans feel abandoned. We look down on Africa, and Africa looks down on us. We have to change that. And here's why. Because we believe African American culture is a gift to the world. Looking at the historical adaptation of black culture for global impact, we will intentionally use it as an incubator for kingdom work. People of African descent are hyper-visible. You know this. I've repeated it for the last few Sundays. The way we talk, the way we sing, our hair, the way we walk. You can get someone's attention just by walking in a room. Minding your own business. Minding your own business. You walk into the room, you automatically have the attention of everyone there. You know this, and it's been for negative reasons, but God's going to use that. Since I got your attention, let me tell you about Jesus. Since you're staring at me, let me tell you what I think you need to know. Don't be offended by their stares. Just know that's signaling you, you've been called to say something to them. You've been called to be used for his glory. Give them something they're not expecting. They're expecting you to give them a piece of your mind. They're expecting that. But God's going to use you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The African Americans are visible. People of African descent are walking billboards upon which God wants to place the gospel of Jesus Christ. At this church, African Americans will receive the comfort of the Lord for their historical pain and then extend that comfort to other people for healing and wisdom. Wisdom, healing and wisdom. I'm telling you, people have been working in the natural to try to achieve justice. And you can't do it in the natural. You got to do it in the simple, supernatural. It requires wisdom from Jesus to respond to injustice. It requires wisdom from Jesus to respond to racial injustice. If we don't start with Jesus, we're lost. Can't start with philosophy. We can't start with our historical heroes. And again, like I said, I love Frederick Douglass and Harriet Tubman. The Lord. I look at them. I teach African-American literature. But I don't start with them. I start with Jesus. Reviewing here, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. It says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. So that includes those who've been afflicted by the historical racism. He has comfort for you. But the comfort he gives you, that comfort, you're going to use to comfort somebody else. So when you see a police officer, think, I got to minister to that police officer. First thought, I'm going to minister to that police. I don't know what I'm going to say yet, but God's going to, you make the first move. You make the first, don't wait for them to do something crazy. You make the first move by saying, Holy Spirit, what you want me to do? This person needs a blessing. You've called me to be a healer. You've called me to be a wisdom communicator. This person is probably going through something in their lives. They may be dealing with the stress on their job. Lord, how can I be a blessing to them? And as you are in that mode, watch how God changes that interaction. People who join this church who are not African American, you will share in the African American story and blessing. I'm calling it the blessing of Ruth. You will receive the blessing of Ruth. And I'm going to briefly review what we talked about in Ruth. Here, this is a woman who was not Jewish, but she went to her mother-in-law and said, my God, your God's going to be my God. Your people's going to be my people. And when she said that, she was put into the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's called the Ruth blessing. In fact, I have those scriptures for your reference. I'm not going to read them today, but if you read, really, you should read the whole book of Ruth because we went over it already, but I just want to remind you that's a story of a woman, a Moabite woman. She was not Jewish, but she went to a Jewish community and said, you know what? God's called me to you. Ruth's mother-in-law told Naomi, said, go back to your own people. I'm poor. My husband's dead. Your husband's dead. My baby boy that I birthed and was married to you, he's dead. I have nothing for you. Go back to your own people. But Ruth said, no, God called me to you. And there's people here in our church. You're not African-American, but God called you here. God called you here. And he has a blessing for you. And if you're not offended that we do so many things that are focused on African-Americans, you will receive your blessing. If it doesn't offend you, you're going to be blessed right along with everybody else, just like Ruth was. It's called the Ruth blessing. What is that blessing? As I told you last week, we're building this ark out of Wakandan wood. We're building a real Wakanda, but a spirit-filled one. Think about Wakanda from Black Panther. If Black Panther wasn't the king, but Jesus was the king, and it wasn't vibranium, but it was the Holy Spirit. That's us. The Holy Spirit is our vibranium. You see, and I'm saying this, first of all, because as I said last week, that may sound funny to some people, but you need to look at the YouTube video or video how William Shatner changed the world. William Shatner, as you know, was the person who played Captain Kirk from Star Trek. And that video documents all the technology that was birthed out of that science fiction television show. Flip phones, Spotify, Doors that open automatically. That didn't exist. It was make-believe, and then somebody saw the TV show and made it. If you can do that from Star Trek, why can't you do it with Wakanda? But not only that, we see in the Bible that as we pursue the Holy Spirit as our vibranium, he prospers us with wisdom and insight. 2 Chronicles 26:5, this is my father, I know about this because my father would preach about this in his early years of preaching, and I remember him talking about King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26:5, this is what it says about King Uzziah. He says he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord. Woo! As long as he sought the Lord. You hear me? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. God's not a respecter of person. He's not. I don't care what's going on right now, Corona, stock market, I don't care. As long as we seek the Lord. Got to be clear, seek the Lord. A lot of activity going on in all kind of places, some of it religious, but are we seeking the Lord? Here's an example, 2 Chronicles 26:15. Look at what came from the Lord because he sought him. It says in verse 15, in Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And then later the passage talked about how he stopped seeking God. I'm not going to get into that. But as long as he sought the Lord gave him inventions. He invented automatic weapons to be successful in war. You think the Holy Spirit has ended doing those kinds of things? No. He has wisdom for our situation. This is going to be a church that seeks the Lord. And in seeking the Lord, he's going to give us comfort. And that comfort is going to come in the form of healing and wisdom. And as we get it, we give it out. We got comforted. We got wisdom. We're going to give it out and share it with the world. There's coming a day where government agencies are going to be coming to this church and said, I need some of your people. We're working on something. Your people have a reputation. You need to help us with a problem. We got a scientific problem. We got a political problem. We need your people. They're going to be coming to our church asking us to ride in the back of police cars, not because they're arresting us, because they need us to pray. We need your folks. Asking us to ride in the paramedics in the ambulance, because somehow when y'all show up, the Holy Ghost show up. Something different. They're going to be asking us for that because of wisdom from the Holy Spirit as we seek God. Lord's not through. I have a little passage here. I'm not going to read it all. It's an excerpt from Slavery to Freedom, A History of African Americans, 9th edition, published in 2011, page 16. It talks about Askia Muhammad, king of the West African Kingdom of Songhai. He was king from 1493 to 1529. And it's for your own reference. I'm not going to read it all, but you have it there in your notes. Basically, he was a man who created, he turned his country into a center for learning. And I'm bringing it out because I'm just sharing with you that African Americans have in their history people who did this kind of thing. And I'm just going to say a little bit here. It says, in education, Askia Muhammad made his most significant reforms. Not only Timbuktu, but also Gao, Walata, and Janae became intellectual centers where the most learned scholars of West Africa concentrated. By the 16th and 17th centuries, a distinctly Sudanese literature was emerging. Timbuktu's University of Sankor offered studies in grammar, geography, law, literature, and surgery. This was just before they started enslaving people in Africa en masse. Don't think that you came from a continent where people were stupid. That's not the case. That's the devil lying to you. You have a heritage and a legacy. Let's pick up where they left off. They weren't Christian, but we Christian. We're going to call on the Holy Spirit. He's going to do that and more with us. We're going to be an intellectual center where you're going to see people in science and technology, business and entrepreneurship, and art and entertainment. How do I know that? Because the scripture tells us God's wisdom leads to health and prosperity. Wisdom from the Lord. Go to Proverbs 3, 1 through 10. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will they add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Get into the word. The word is wisdom from God. Quit dismissing the scripture because you think it's old fashioned and outdated. It's not outdated now. Because everything you think is contemporary ain't working for you right now. No supermarket, no bank or whatever. Or maybe we can go to the banks, but you can't do common things. The scripture is about the only technology that's working these days. But the only thing you got access to these days is the word has wisdom for us. It is bind it around your neck, write it on your heart, so you will what? Find favor. Get into the word, you find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. That's the promise we get when we seek wisdom from Jesus. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I know this corona is causing you to lean on your own understanding. You're trying to hoard tissue paper and you're trying to hoard the water. And you better trust the Lord and not lean to your own understanding. We can take precautions, take all the precautions, but you better listen to the Holy Spirit. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be what? Healing to your flesh. The word will be healing to your flesh. They don't have a cure for the coronavirus, but yet the word got it going though. So while we're waiting on the vaccine, we got the word. We got the word anyway, because the word is healing to your flesh. Get in that word for your healing and refreshment to your bones. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. I told you about that 10-year financial wilderness I had. But during that time, I honored the Lord with my tithe and offering when I didn't know how I was going to pay my light bill, when I was digging for change in my couch, when I was asking my brothers and my parents and my uncles and my aunts for money. I was giving my tithe and offering to the Lord. And what did it say in verse 10? I didn't see it then, but I didn't have to see it because I trust the word. It says, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. Don't worry about that. Your job, you can't go to work and you're not getting paid. Don't worry about that. Give to the Lord. Would it give him the praise? What do we say? We're going to read more. We're going to fast more. We're going to give more. We're going to praise more. We're going to do more. We're not going to do less. We're not going to hide up in a ball in a fetal position in the corner just waiting for it to pass over. No, we're going to do ministry. Again, take precautions. We're going to do that. But we're not going to stop giving to the Lord. What does it say in Proverbs 3, 13 through 18? It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. It's better than that job. You got to tell you that right now. Maybe that's why God sent it as home. Because there's something for you in that word that's not at that job that you're dependent on so heavily that you think is your source. And God bless you for your employment. And we pray for people who are in financial distress. What I'm saying is there's some things you can't control. And when you trust in man, you're going to fail. When you trust in God, you're going to succeed. It says, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Who is telling you God doesn't want to bless you? When he's telling you, where is it? His wisdom. Wisdom from who? Jesus. Wisdom from Jesus. It says, her ways are ways of pleasantness and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Hallelujah. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you, church, we got another week of this fast. And I don't know what you, I don't know how, what your mindset was in this last week. I don't know. Maybe some of you, maybe, you know, you fasted, but you were just not eating. Listen, when you're fasting, you got to substitute the meal with prayer. You know, do something spiritual. Pray, quote scriptures, read the scripture. And I, what I also add to it, I listen to good, sound biblical teaching. They got all kinds of it on the, you don't have any excuse. You're on the internet anyway. Go to YouTube, get your best audios of the word and just play it over and over again. And instead of just listening to it, why don't you just sit down and take notes? Normally, you just listen to the audio in your car, but why don't you sit down and take notes? That's what I did. Like, I got time to sit down. Now I'm going to sit down and take notes on this and underline stuff and study. Because in the word is the treasure and the wisdom and the secret to navigate through this. Let me tell you something, church. As I said last week, some people, they're going to come out of this corona thing and they're going to go right back to what they were doing before it happened. That's a mistake, folks. If this doesn't wake you up, I don't know what is. And let me tell you, the scripture says the birth pains is just the beginning. We're going to see more things like this, more national and global scares. But let me tell you, we're going to be ready. This is our wake-up call. Because the next time this happens, we're not going to be shaken, at least as much as we have been this time. We're going to be ready. We're going to be in our word. We're going to use this season to find those scriptures. We're going to use those seeds this season to draw close to God. We're going to use this season to fast and to pray and to get wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Your faith might be shaken right now, and it's okay. You know why? Because it's right now. Next time, it may not be okay. So this experience is letting us know where we are. Right? How do I want to say this? I want to be sensitive to people who are having a hard time emotionally. I don't want to beat you up with scripture and say, well, you know, you afraid? What kind of faith do you have? I don't want to say that because I recognize that there are people, and this is a lot. I want to recognize that and acknowledge that. You have my empathy. And for people in that place, we need to give them emotional support. And for those of you who have the word and you feel your faith a little strong, don't beat people up with the scripture. Just lead by example. Give people emotional support, and then you have peace. And they're going to be, you know, peace is contagious, just like fear is. Fear is contagious. You go in the supermarket, everybody's scared, you know, but you have peace, and they're going to start acting like you. They're going to be saying, well, how can you be so calm? Just tell them, well, you know, this is what I do, and I listen to this, and I don't do that, and I put that out, and do it that way. Minister to people's needs, but keep your heart full of the word. But if you found yourself shaken by this, I want you to make this promise to God and to yourself. Not next time. Satan, you shook me this time. You're not going to shake me next time. I'm getting into that word. Oh, I'm getting to the scripture. I'm getting into those audios. I'm going to praise you, Lord. I'm going to worship you, Lord. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to fast. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. I'm not going to hoard groceries. I'm going to give them out. I'm going to call my neighbors and say, do you have everything? You need some toilet paper? You need some water? You need this? I'm at your service. I'll leave it at the doorstep. That's the mold that we have to be in as a church. And when we come out of this, we're going to be stronger. The people who see this as a signal that the baby is about to come, that baby I talked about with the birth pains and the contractions, people who see it like that, we're getting ready to preach the gospel. To get refreshed on what our callings is. God, what did you call me to do? You got time on your hands. Start preparing. Start preparing. Start writing. Start practicing. Start thinking. Start having vision. Start rehearsing what you're going to do when we're free to go out again. God has created a situation where we can have time to focus on him and get clarity and be more focused. Because let me tell you, the rain is coming. We got to build this ark. He's sending people to this church. He's sending them to this church, and they're going to be people that you wouldn't expect that God would send here. Because I'm not going to build this ark by myself. All you're going to hear, help us build it. And God says, build it, and they will come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to sing this song. Y'all sing it with me on the internet. You are my God. You are my King. You are my Master, my everything. You are my Lord. That's why I sing.